2 Peter we have to look at verse 2 to begin with. My passage is actually verses 5 through 8, but we really need to start in verse 2 because this is a different kind of message for me. This is a different kind of message. When you preach through or teach through, study through books of the Bible, when you study through books of the Bible, you come to places and passages that maybe surprise you, maybe you're not used to. And it depends on how you grew up and how you understand the Bible, how you understand the Lord. If you grew up in a church culture that really emphasized works and effort and staying out of trouble with God, then when you come to verses about grace, sometimes it's unsettling. You say, well, wait a minute. God has his grace towards me. God has forgiven all of my sins in Christ. I'm blessed with eternal life because of what Jesus did. Don't I have to try to earn God's favor? And you start to learn about grace and his love and his compassion and the cross of Christ and eternal life and adoption. You learn of these things that God has done for you. But if you really get that down, if you really get God's grace down, and you really rejoice in it, then you come to other parts of the Bible that say, hey, buddy, you got a lot of work to do. And you think, now, wait a minute, I thought I had grace. Why do I have to, what do you mean I have to do anything? And so maybe you struggle with that. Like, that's surprising to you. What, God wants me to be holy in my life? I thought it didn't matter what I did because I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ. And so we have to let the Bible say what it says. And that's where I'm at today. So I start with you in verse 2, 2 Peter 1, 2, where Peter writes, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And what is grace? That's God's goodness to you and to me that we didn't earn. We didn't deserve it. But he just gives it to us. He gives us kindness. He gives us eternal life. He gives us forgiveness of sins. None of this is earned. He just grants it to you. He bestows it on you. We see in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. He's granted it to you because of his mercy and his grace. And I believe that. I mean, it's right here in the verse. Peter knew this. Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times the night before he was crucified. And yet, Jesus restored him. Jesus called him back to himself and commissioned him to serve. Peter knows about grace. And so we see these gifts that God has given us. He's given us life in Christ. He's given us godliness. Verse 4, he's granted to us great and precious promises. He's granted us to receive divine nature. That means God's Holy Spirit lives in you as a Christian, and he changes your DNA. You go from being spiritually dead to having spiritual life and holiness. It's imparted to you. And so, this next section of these verses, it says, do your best. Do your best. And that's what Peter is going to say. You, by God's divine power, do your best. Do your best. Let's pray and then we'll read this together. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the peace that we have being justified freely by your grace, standing before you, forgiven of our sins because of Christ's death and resurrection for us. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for adoption. Lord, you have done it all. It is not by our works, but by your grace that you have saved us and made us right with you. And now, Lord, let us take these words of your scripture to heart and let us do our best to live out the faith that you have given to us, to shine out your divine nature out to the world that is lost. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So go with me to verse 5. Verse 5. For this very reason, because of God's grace to you, because of what he has granted, because he has rescued you from the world of corruption and sinful desire, for this very reason, power and promises. And then look at this word he says, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities, these things, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are our verses today. For this very reason, because of all that he has blessed you with, make every effort. Do you know what's great about the Christian life? Is that this is the order. God has been gracious. God has blessed you. Now, make every effort for him. It's not the other way around. It's not make every effort for God, do your best for God, and then he'll bless you. See, that's backwards. That's trying to earn something. That's trying to work. That's putting it all on myself. But what God has said is, here's the blessing of salvation. Here's forgiveness. Here's eternal life. Now, do your best with what you have. Do your best to live this out. And here's what he says, make every effort. This is a key term for Peter in this book. I see it four times. Do you want to know the Greek word? Sure you do. Spoude. Spoude. That's all I'll say about that. That's the word. He says, make every effort. And it's translated, do your best. Four times. He says it in verse 10, if you look down, and we'll talk about this probably next week. Therefore, brothers, do your best. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Verse 15, Peter says, I will do my best to get this word to you, to get it written out so you have it. So when I'm gone, when Peter's gone, the church can go back over the words that God gave him. He goes, I will do my best to get this to you. And then we see it at the end, the very end of the book, 3:14. 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, what are you waiting for? Verse 13, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, in Peter's day, the world was full of unrighteousness, just like today. And he says, we're waiting for this promise of a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells, where God's will is always done in his kingdom. And Peter says, therefore, verse 14, since you are waiting for these, new heaven, new earth, righteousness, do your best to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Live your life, live your faith out while you're waiting for Christ's return. Do your best. Four times in this little book that Peter uses it. Think energy. Think intensity. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. There's some intensity that God is calling us to live out our faith because he has blessed us so deeply. He says, we go back to verse 5, 1-5, make every effort to supplement your faith. And this, it's an interesting word, supplement your faith. It originally talked about a choir conductor, someone who would lead the town choir, the town band, if you want to think of it that way. When they would have festivals, someone from the town would volunteer to
get the band ready, get the choir ready. And it was usually someone with some means, they had some financial resources, and they would pay for everything. They would pay for the music, they would pay for the instruments, they would pay for the stage to be built and the chairs and all those things. They would fully supply the choir with everything they needed. So when the festival came and people were gathered around in the courtyard, the town square, they could have a musical. And this person would provide everything. He would spare no expense. He would lavish the choir with everything that they needed. And Peter says, take that kind of effort towards building your faith, supplementing, supplying completely, lavishly. By the way, the faith you do not supply. You see that? He says, add or supply, supplement your faith with these things. But you don't bring faith to the table. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? From God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you're not supposed to work up some faith. That's a gift that God gives you when he calls you to believe in him. You have the faith because God has given it to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? He says, make every effort to do your very best, not to be saved, because you already have that. You've received grace. I think of it, this idea of making every effort and supplementing. I think of it like all the sports movies. Okay? Like Hoosiers. That's a basketball film. Remember the Titans. Facing the Giants, if you will. You have these teams of athletes. And what do they need? They need a coach. They need direction. They need encouragement. But they're already on the team. They may be a little lazy. They may be self-focused. But they're on the team. I think when we look at this, we're talking to Christians who are already on the team. You're already there. You're part of the team. Now, are you gonna work at it? Or are you more of a spectator? The Bible calls us to exercise, that's Paul's word, 1 Timothy, exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. And Paul uses military and athletic imagery often to depict the Christian life. Not that we work to gain grace, but since we have grace, we are to live it out, knowing that this is Philippians chapter 2, it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So any work that we do, it's God working in us and out of us for his glory. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He's done the creating. He's given us eternal life, but there's a purpose behind it, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even as we do our best to add these qualities into our lives, we realize it is all by God's grace and through his Spirit's power. The result is we're sharing in his divine nature. The result of sharing in his divine nature is becoming more like him. So let's look at these qualities together, and we'll talk about them. Verse 5, you're to make every effort, do your best at this, to supplement, richly supply your faith with, first of all, virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. It's because we share in God's nature, we have his holy DNA inside of us. He wants us to be pure in our moral lives. In Paul's day, the human body was exalted. The Greeks and the Romans exalted the body. The participants in the games all competed naked. The sculptures were naked. It was normal in Paul's day, in Peter's day, it was normal to get away with as many adulterous affairs as you could. As long as you didn't get caught or nobody got too upset, it was okay. The culture of Greece and Rome in the first century was far worse than our own. And we forget that. We forget that the first church lived in a community that was that sin was just rampant and celebrated. They had pagan gods and pagan idols and pagan festivals where the community would get days off of work. You got holidays off, not for Christmas and Easter, but to celebrate at the idol's temple, to go and to lust and to be drunk and do all these things. And into that culture came the gospel, saying Jesus will forgive you of your sins and he'll change your life. And people started to believe that. People were saved. People turned from sin and they turned to God. But the culture around them did not. The culture around them oppressed them. Peter, in his first letter, he says, do not be surprised that the world around you thinks it's strange you don't go with them to sin. In fact, in time, the citizenship around them blamed the Christians for every bad thing that happened because the Christians weren't worshiping the false gods. And so if it's not raining, it's because we don't have enough people praying to the rain god. And when bad things happen, it's because the Christians are angering the false gods. To them, they were true gods. In the Roman culture, the Romans called the Christians atheists. You know why? Because they didn't believe in all the gods. They didn't worship all the gods. And Peter writes to people in that society, in that culture, and says, add to your faith moral excellence, virtue. He doesn't want you to walk around acting like you're better than anyone else. But God is holy. He commands us to be holy in our thoughts and actions. It is not optional. It's the first on the list to add to your faith. Moral excellence. People are decaying in sin around us. Jesus is coming back one day in judgment. And Peter says, live out your life as a testimony of how God has changed you, of how God has set you free from slavery to sin. At the end, chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, he says, live your life in holiness, godliness, without spot or blemish, moral excellence. And to that, to virtue, he says, supplement with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of the gospel. Knowledge of him. He says in chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that verse, 3:18. I think here the very last verse, after Peter says, spude, 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 four times, work hard, do your best. He wants to remind us in 3:18, grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about his goodness and kindness to you in Christ. Don't forget that. If you get too focused on, well, I am gonna work on these things in my life, Peter says, don't forget the grace of God that's going to make it even possible for you. And grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, comprehending and understanding Christ all we can, trying to learn all we can of our Lord and Savior. That's why we read the Bible. It's why we try to study the Word of God. We listen to preaching. We take time to meditate on who Christ is and what he has done. It's adding knowledge to your faith. The more you know God, the more you know his word, the more strength that you will have to endure. Verse 6. Add to that knowledge self-control. In a few weeks, we're going to get to chapter 2. And that's where we hear about these false teachers and how they're leading the church astray and how to be careful and watch out for them. And Peter writes some pretty strong rebuke of them. And when you study about the false teachers that were coming into the church, one of the things they did not have was self-control. They were marked instead by desires for sin, their own comforts, adultery, and were enslaved to corruption. So what is self-control? It's tested all the time, isn't it? Self-control. You might be tested today at lunch. Your self-control. We had Vivio's pizza last night. I was tempted. I was tempted to eat more pizza than is reasonable for a person of my stature. Self-control. It says, there is this thing, and there's part of me that really wants that, and that would not be good. That's self-control. It's restraint. It's not easy. Paul throws the athletic imagery. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Now, athletes do that. Paul says, they do it to win a crown that's going to perish. They put this, they sew leaves together and they put it on the winner's head. And you work out and you train and you get up early and you do all those things to win the race. And in the end, you get this little wreath and it's going to perish. It's going to rot. It's going to decay. And Paul says, they work hard for that. Let us work towards godliness, towards saying no to some things in our life that we know are harmful to us. Self-control is self-discipline and restraint. And it's going to be tested. You're going to be tested daily. And you're going to be told not to worry about it. Why restrain yourself at all? You only go around once. YOLO. And you know, there's some truth to that. You only live once. There's some truth to that. So should you live for yourself? Or should you live for the God that created you and bring Him glory? Self-control. There's this battle in us, isn't there? Between the flesh and the spirit. We want to do right and we want to do wrong. And it's this battle back and forth. And here Peter says, and does Peter know about this battle? Sure he does. He denied the Lord. He got afraid and he denied. And when the Lord died, he went fishing. You know, I'm going fishing. I'm just go back. I know how to catch fish. It's a catching men thing I don't know about, but I can catch fish. Peter knows that it's a battle, and he says, add to your faith self-control. And then steadfastness. Oh, I love this. This is one of my favorite New Testament terms. Add to your self-control steadfastness. Steadfastness. That's a long word. If you play that in Scrabble, steadfastness, you'll probably get some extra points. The Greek word has two parts. It means to remain under. It's two words. Remain under. And the idea is there is a pressure that comes on you and you want to get out from underneath that pressure. And God says, remain under. Stay in it. Stay under the pressure. Let God strengthen you in it. And endure is another translation. Endurance. Steadfastness. There's a pastor in Chicago who illustrated this so vividly to me in his book. And I tell you, because it made so much sense to me about endurance. Have you ever sprained your ankle? Okay. Yes. Wait, just last week. Sprained his ankle. I sprained my ankle playing indoor soccer when I was in college. And after about a week, it started to feel better. And then I stepped sideways off a curb and just restrained it. And there was bruising and it was a grade 2 sprain. Here's what James McDonald said. When you sprain your ankle, the best thing for it is you take a bucket and you fill it with cold water and you add ice to the cold water, and you stick your foot in there, because that ice pushes the swelling out from your ankle. You got to get that swelling out for it to heal. And endurance is keeping your foot in the bucket because it hurts. The He says, and I'll give you this because I've done it myself. If you're going to do this, Wade, you want to put a wool sock on your toes so you don't get frostbite. And then you have another, you know, a greater problem. So put that wool sock on your toes, and then put your foot in that bucket of ice water. If you can keep it in there for a minute, you're really going to help yourself. If you can keep it in there for 5 minutes, your swelling is going to be greatly reduced, and you're going to recover quicker. But endurance is that determination that even though this really hurts, I am going to keep my foot in this bucket. That's endurance. It's remaining under. And God may bring a trial into your life, and it may be very hard. It may be very painful. And all you want is God to just take it away from you, get you out from underneath it. And he says, no, no, stay under. Endurance. Remain under that. And God's going to strengthen you. He will strengthen you. He will provide the endurance as you trust in him. But there is this part of your mind that has to decide, I'm going to do this because this honors God. I'm going to stay under rather than run from the situation. I'm going to stay in it until God changes it. I will endure. He may be calling you to that right now. Remain under a difficult trial. And steadfastness, supplement with godliness. Well, that's being like God. That means being holy and loving. Christ has already given us everything that we need to do this. He's given us all things in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you the power to be godly in your life. You just have to let it flow. Let him work through you and in you. He's given you everything you need and yet commands you to do your best to live it out, to put it into practice. Godliness. Holy in your personal life and loving others. Isn't it amazing that God is not just holy? If God was only holy but not loving, none of us would be here. If he was only holy, his holiness would just consume our unworthy lives. But he is also a God who is gracious and merciful and full of steadfast love. He desires to have sinners come to repentance. He delights in that. He sings over that. Will we live that way? Will we be holy in our life and yet loving to those around us who are not always holy, who are not always loving? Can we be holy because God wants us separate from sin and self-controlling our desires? Can we be holy and yet love those who are not? That's what God is like. He is both holy and loving. How about the song, Holy, Holy, Holy? He is merciful and mighty. I love that expression in that song. God who is merciful and mighty. He's both. He calls us to be holy in our lives and loving to people. And then we get to verse 7. Godliness, supplement with brotherly affection. That's family-like devotion. I think of that in the church. We're blessed with brotherly love here in Indian River Baptist Church. I hope you sense that when you come, if you visit, that we have a care and a unity for each other. That's a blessing from God. That's God's Spirit working in us because we all mess up and we irritate each other sometimes and we step on each other's toes sometimes. We get in the way. We drop the ball sometimes. And yet God has blessed us with grace and love toward each other. But Peter says, work on that. Do your best. Don't let a little offense upset your whole life. Have this loyal love towards one another and brotherly affection with love. That's agape love. That's John 3:16 love. It's the last one on the list, but that probably means it's the most important. Because when Peter was writing, a lot of times the last thing you said was what people would remember, and so they would save the best for last. And he says, add this agape love, the mark of a true believer. Agape love is giving what I have to make sure you have what you need. It is costly sometimes, but here we are to do our best to show this love and thus show Christ's love to the world. Paul says that in Galatians, what matters is your faith working itself out in love. The Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And we come to verse 8 of our text. "For if these things, if these qualities, attributes are yours," they're really yours. This is a personal reality. "If it is yours and increasing," that is growing, it's coming out more and more, "your Christian life should not be the same old, same old. It should be growing. These things should be increasing in you. And if that is true, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful." Just like Jesus spoke about the workers who were idle, they were wasting the day, they were ineffective when they could have been working. He also spoke of people who were unfruitful because the worries of the world choke them out. But by God's grace and His divine power, when we open our hearts to Him and let Him stir us and guide us into how He wants us to change, how He wants us to love others, instead you will not be ineffective and unfruitful. You will be effective and fruitful. And as we end here, verse 8, "in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ," knowing Him personally, knowing and believing and accepting the gospel and trusting Him. As we do our best, as we make every effort to live out these Christ-like qualities, our lives are effectively changed, and we see results. We see fruit as a result of knowing Christ, and God gets all the glory for it because it's His work in us anyway. So here's a self-check as it's almost 12 o'clock. Self-check. First, do you have faith? I mean, we're talking about adding things to your faith, but you don't bring faith to the table. God gives you that. Do you have it? Do you trust in His Son as your Savior? And if you have faith, do you see some of these qualities in your life? I mean, just be honest. You look at it and you say, "You know, I'm not so great at this one, but I have had some of this in my life." Do you see some of those qualities in your life? Maybe by His grace, you've been doing better at self-control. Or there was a trial and you did remain under it. I say, praise God for that. It will help you to live even more effectively as His representative to the world. Thank God that He is changing your life. The good things are happening. You know, when I look back at my life a few years ago, I'm different now. And it's God. It's God that makes you different. And say, okay, well, great. But if I'm honest, I still fall short in these areas. So what does God still want to improve in my life? Because of His great power and His precious promises to us, then let us do our best to live lives that reflect the change He has made in us. Jesus said, "Follow me." God says, "Imitate me. Walk in step with the Spirit." And here Peter gives some specific ways we can do that. And while we don't base our faith on our own efforts, when we see God changing us and empowering us, there's some assurance that comes in. Say, hey, God has done this in my life. God has changed me in my life. And we can rest in Christ knowing that we belong to God by faith alone. And He energizes us to do our best to glorify Him each day. Will you stand with me as we pray? As we pray together, would you just take a moment and think about what you have read, these verses that have been given. is there an area that Peter has written about that you'd say, God, I have not done my best. I have fallen short here. And I know you've saved me. I know you've blessed me with your grace. And I just need your help. I need your strength and your spirit to help me grow in this area. I want to reflect you. I want to live out my faith. I want to be godly in my life that I might glorify you. I think God will just touch your heart. I think he'll show you in your life where he wants to work and change you. It's part of his eternal plan is to conform you to the image of his Son. And he'll use his word to do that. Father, I thank you for this text. Lord, we rejoice in your grace and your mercy. And yet we know you've called us to also live out change in our life, and we want you to help us with that. We want you to be glorified with our lives. And Father, show us where we need to change. Show us where we've been lazy or where we've been selfish. And help us to change by the power of your Spirit and by your grace working in us. And if there's anyone listening who has never come to faith in Christ, you don't know you and what you have done for them, dying on the cross, rising again, I pray they would come to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen.